Well, can I add my greetings, my welcome to you to Ali's earlier on. My name is Steve Nichols. I'm one of the ministers here at All Souls. And if you're here for the first time this morning, then you're very welcome indeed. Perhaps you're here as a guest of a friend. Maybe you just find yourself in London today and you've come to All Souls. Well, it's lovely to have you with us. And for a moment or two, we're going to look at the last reading that Patricia's just read for us there in our service sheet on page 9 from Micah chapter 5. You know, a year or two ago, on the Channel Island of Jersey, the most prolific offenders were sent a Christmas card by the States of Jersey police to remind them that they were being watched. The cards, which were hand-delivered to 30 of the island's most persistent criminals, read, "Thinking of you during this festive season and in the year ahead. From all your friends at the States of Jersey Police." Well, I wonder what message you have written in your Christmas cards, if you've sent them. And Micah chapter 5 is a Christmas message from heaven delivered through the prophet Micah to the people of Israel and Judah. And his message is not a veiled threat, but a wonderful encouragement. And as a people, they needed encouragement. We're going to jump in a time machine, travel back 28 centuries, and it's around 700 BC, and we're in the tiny kingdom of Judah, divided for generations from its northern neighbor, Israel. And nationally, Judah is very prosperous, but the rich in Judah are getting richer, and they're getting richer at the expense of the poor. In Judah, it's who you know that matters. And on a larger scale too, Judah is in turmoil. Bearing down on Judah is a large and powerful neighbor, the Assyrian Empire. And Judah doesn't know which way to turn. And every day, the newspapers in Judah report the fear and uncertainty that is taking hold of the nation. And Judah's government tries to work out its relationship with its powerful neighbor. In the capital city, Jerusalem, the corridors of power are rife with rumors of political alliances and diplomatic deals. And the leadership in Judah? Well, that is the biggest problem of all. Read through the book of Micah and you see there is a crisis of leadership at the highest levels of the land. Does any of that sound familiar? I'm sorry if you came to a carol service to cheer up. We're going to sing a carol in a few minutes, I promise. You know, one of the amazing things about the Bible when you read it is that you don't feel as if you're reading about people who lived thousands of years ago, thousands of miles away, people you can't relate to. But my experience, when you read the Bible, you find yourself reading about people just like you. With the same problems, the same fears, the same hopes. Well, into Micah chapter 5, into the fog of moral and political confusion hanging over Judah, God sends his Christmas message. And it is a message about Christmas, which was utterly astonishing to those who received it. While the leaders in Judah were fumbling around for solutions to fix the mess they found themselves in, God announces the answer. And the answer is found in the most unexpected place. Look down at verse 2 of our reading. God says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now, just for a moment, put aside those Christmas card images of Bethlehem, the shepherds, the angels, the baby in the golden straw. Because Bethlehem has a far longer history in the Bible than that. Bethlehem was the birthplace of one of Israel's greatest kings, King David. Bethlehem had a noble history. It would have evoked memories of God's promise to David that one of his ancestors would reign forever. But by Micah's day, Bethlehem had become a nowhere sort of place. When Micah promised that God's king would be born in Bethlehem, they would have had to have rummaged around in the drawers for a map to find it. It would be like promising that the next king of England would be born in Croydon. And I can say that because I am from Croydon. It's been a year of royal weddings and royal births and birth announcements. But cast your mind back a few years to July 2013, when the heir to the throne was born. His Royal Highness Prince George. He was born not far from here at St Mary's Hospital in Paddington, weighing 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Son and heir of Prince William, Duke of Cambridge, and Catherine, Duchess of Cambridge. His birth had been announced 7 months in advance. And in anticipation of it, Paul Miller, the Welsh composer, wrote a lullaby called Sleep On, which was recorded by the New Zealand soprano Hayley Westenra. To mark his birth, the Royal Mint produced a new commemorative coin. There were gun salutes. The bells of Westminster Abbey were rung, as church bells will run up and down the land. And after the street parties had finished and the commemorative china had been washed with the commemorative tea towels, as a final touch, the future king was baptized by none other than the Archbishop of Canterbury, using water from the River Jordan. Well, that's what you do with a future king. But in Micah chapter 5, it's not how the Lord God acts towards his king. The God of the Bible has a habit of choosing the most unlikely people and the most unlikely places to fulfill his plans. So God doesn't choose as a baby's mother a princess from the ruling house. He chooses a peasant girl from Nazareth. And he doesn't choose to announce the birth to the great and the good of society. He chooses a ragbag bunch of shepherds on the hillside. And he doesn't choose a palace in Jerusalem for his son to be born. He chooses a shack in a place that's seen better days, a town called Bethlehem. You know, it tells you a lot about the kind of God he is. If you want to know what God is really like, you've got to start with a baby born in Bethlehem, the king in the cowshed. See, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word God. Perhaps you don't believe he exists. Perhaps you wonder how a God, if there is one, could allow so much suffering in the world. Perhaps as an adult, you've never really thought about God at all. But go to Bethlehem in your mind's eye and you see what God is really like. See, the God who reveals himself in this little baby in Bethlehem isn't some all-powerful God, the God of the philosophers, very powerful, but very cold. No, no, the real God is intensely personal. And he's not so far above us, so transcendent that we couldn't possibly know him. No, he comes very close to us. He wants us to know him. In your mind's eye, go to Bethlehem and you see what the living God is really like. His greatness is that he is humble. His glory isn't that he's so distant from us, so far removed from us, but that he lies in the arms of a teenage mother. He's a God for ordinary people. His origins are from of old, from ancient times, as Micah says. But the one who thundered from the heavens is crying in a cradle. He's born in a nowhere little place called Bethlehem. Well, what do you make of that? Micah lived 700 years before Christ. Micah isn't making some vague prediction that you can twist or read things into, the sort of thing you find in fortune cookies or horoscopes. This is a specific prophecy and a most unlikely one. And in the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, there are around 300 other detailed prophecies about the birth, the life, death, the resurrection of Jesus. And they were all written centuries before the events themselves happened. It points to the fact that the Bible is God's word. We can trust it. Someone has calculated that the chances of all those predictions coming together as they did is 1 in 10 to the power of 17. That is 1 in 10 with 17 zeros after it. Imagine a stockbroker in the city. Imagine if he could somehow get hold of next year's Financial Times. He'd make millions, wouldn't he? And Micah is writing history 700 years before it happens. In verse 1, he tells Jerusalem to brace itself because the city is going to be besieged. Its king is going to be attacked. Assyria is going to batter it. And another empire, Babylon, will conquer it. And because Judah has turned her back on God, he will turn his back on her. Like a woman in labor, Judah will groan under the pain of God's judgment. That's verse 3. But then God's ruler will be born in Bethlehem. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. A few days ago, I was taking our children to school, and we were looking at all the Christmas lights in the windows that we walked past, and talking about the Christmas show, and one of our three-year-olds suddenly piped up, "Daddy, when's Easter?" She'd moved on from Christmas. And I thought that's a great question. Although I think in her case, it probably had less to do with good theology and more to do with chocolate eggs that were coming. But she was right, you know. You cannot separate Christmas and Easter. The king that God promises will be born in Bethlehem meets us in our deepest need. Our nation is in something of a crisis at the moment. But you know, our biggest crisis is that as a race, we have voted to break away from the living God. And this is Micah's Christmas message. God's King, our Savior, will come out of Bethlehem. He will die on a cross in our place. He'll unlock the future that the world is longing for. And it begins in the humblest of places. In 1958, a painting called Salvator Mundi was sold at auction for £45. Painted over so many times, it was thought to be the work of one of Leonardo da Vinci's students. Then in 2005, a group of experts suspected that underneath the gloomy painting might lie the work not of a student, but of the master himself. They bought the picture for $10,000. And sure enough, their hunch was right. As the buildup of other paint was carefully removed, Da Vinci's own masterpiece emerged. In November last year, what once changed hands for £45 was sold at Christie's in New York for more than $450 million. Salvator Mundi, of course, means the saviour of the world. And what happened to the painting has happened to the Christ of Christmas, the Saviour of the world. Over the centuries, it has been painted over with so many layers that for many its truth is hidden. The unlikeliest of places, Bethlehem, still hides the greatest treasure of all. I wonder if you've seen it yet. Well, in the new year here at All Souls, Rico Tice, one of the ministers here, is gathering together a little group on three Monday evenings in January to explore the Christian faith. And we'd love to see you if you'd like to come. We begin on the 7th of January. You'd be very welcome indeed. Bethlehem. There was nothing special to look at. It was the most ordinary of places. But in it, down the centuries, millions have found God's promise through Micah to be true. Out of Bethlehem will come the Saviour and the King, and he will be our peace. Well, let's sing of him in our final carol. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.